I want you to look again at our text this morning. In verse 12 of this text, you'll notice the very familiar symbol that God gave with his covenant for the earth. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Verse 16, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." I want to speak this morning on the subject, the colors of the covenant. In verse 9, you will notice the words, "I behold, establish my covenant." In verse 12, God said, "This is the token of the covenant." In verse 13, "The bow in the cloud, it shall be for a token of the covenant." Verse 15, "Remember my covenant." Verse 16 and 17, both speak again the same word, covenant. In other words, over and again, God is telling us that he is establishing a covenant to the entire earth. And of course, a covenant, as most of you know, is a promise. In this case, it is a unilateral and a universal promise that God makes with man and animals, a promise and a purpose that is still in effect to this very moment. And yes, the symbol, the token of that covenant, is a bow in the sky. We call it a rainbow, and it remains one of the most beautiful and extraordinary wonders, I think, in all of the world. It's just a curved line, but it's up in the sky, and it consists of seven colors. Seven, as you know, is the number of God. It is the number of perfection. The seventh day, God rested, the seven churches, seven stars, seven seals, seven trumpets, the seventh angel. "How many times shall I forgive?" he asked, and Jesus said, 70 times seven, and so it goes all through the Word of God, including seven colors in this bow: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. In science class, we used a mnemonic to help us remember. You may recall Richard of York gave battle in vain. Also, Roy G. Biv, also wring out your granny's boots in vinegar. That was another one they used, obviously, in Kentucky. It was Isaac Newton that first distinguished the seven colors when he put indigo between blue and violet. But, of course, they have always been there, these beautiful colors before and after a storm that are supposed to teach us something about the Creator of all things. And I have to say, ladies and gentlemen, if there has ever been a time and a place when the lessons of the rainbow, God's bow in the sky, are needed, it is right now and right here in these last days. Father, please help us. May all distractions and all sins between us and thee, Lord, be cast aside. Help us now to focus through your help on the Word of God and what the Spirit has to say to the church and to your people. For these next few moments, Lord, please help us to listen to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Rainbows, as you know, have a long history of captivating the imagination and wonders of human beings. Somewhere over the rainbow, she said, there's a land where dreams come true. Kermit said that we are watching for the rainbow connection, the dreamers and me and so on, or I've got the world on a string sitting on a rainbow. And of course, leprechauns have their supposed pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. Leave it to the Irish to send people out on a wild goose chase. I tried to find a rainbow, the pot of gold at the end when I was a little boy. In ancient Europe, the pagans believed that if you could cross under a rainbow, which is impossible according to physics, if you were a man, you turn into a woman. If you were a woman, you turn into a man. I'm just going to leave it at that. Amen. I've got lots of things I could say about it. Rainbows are always pleasant surprises. People say, "Look at the rainbow," or "Did you see the rainbow yesterday?" It's not surprising, though, that the world, that politicians and activists have co-opted the rainbow as a symbol of their coalition, their cause, or their organization. All of God's creation is plagiarized and appropriated in some form or another. Satan has no creativity. He can only take and steal and imitate. Which brings us then to this text. Because, folks, if the rainbow is relegated to some flag or some mythology or some pop song or a children's toy, and that's all that it is, that is a folly that should not be true of you and me. No Christian should ever lose sight of something glorious that God did in His Word that is as powerful and meaningful as this is. And so when it comes to the bow of God, I want us to consider very quickly three things that God shows us in this text. The first one, number one, you'll notice, is what we see when we look up. Look at verse 14. "And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be in the cloud." Now, I want to ask you a question. Let me stop here for a moment. What do you see? What do you see symbolically when you see a rainbow up in the sky? What does it remind you of as opposed to what it's supposed to remind you of? You know, rainbows occur when sunlight is refracted. It enters into the raindrop. It causes, therefore, all these different wavelengths of visible light. Sunlight always goes through raindrops, but for a bow to be seen with your eyes, it has to enter that water at 40 to 48 degrees and then reflect off of the back of the raindrop. And then you can only see it if you're positioned in the right place. That's the physical science. Spiritually speaking, you also have to be in the right place to see the meaning of all of those colors. What was the message that God gave to Noah and to us? Verse 15. "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." In other words, look, what we see when we look up, ladies and gentlemen, is that God is in control. It is that God is powerful, that God is trustworthy, that God is alive, and also, by the way, that God is personal. Look at verse 8. "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying," you say, Pastor, God spoke to a family? Well, folks, of course he did. And whether you realize it or not this morning, he is also speaking and wants you to hear. He's speaking to you and your family as well. You know, one of the main messages to his own when he speaks is this. In the bow, he is telling us, I am in control. I am on my throne. And I don't want you, Noah, and your family to fear, to worry, to fret. People talk every day about the world being in a crisis, from global cooling to global warming, climate change, financial collapse, to war and religious hatred, nuclear ambitions, political malpractice, terrorism, earthquakes, floods. The list is long. You cannot turn on the news or look at a newspaper today and not see anything, nearly anything, but storm clouds are everywhere. And you know something, folks? In a world of faithlessness and in a world of great fear, you cannot blame some people with storm clouds as all that they have. But as a child of God, you are supposed to understand that God is a covenant maker who never, ever forgets a single word of all of His good promise. So that, note this, folks, no matter what the storm, a Christian looks past that storm. He also sees the rainbow of God above the throne of Christ Himself, translating in the midst of life's storms, a Christian that is joyful and courageous and wise and, most of all, faithful. When a presidential candidate, anything, gets up and feeds on people's fears, the Christian should be the last person to jump on those fears and act in his life out of fear. What do we see when we look up? We see in the bow that God is faithful, that God is true, that God is on His throne, and that God is full of mercy. And we see that it is our great duty and our great calling to trust in this God. I read something yesterday. I was given John Patton, the great missionary to the New Hebrides, the cannibals there. He went to the New Hebrides, as most of you know, and came to that island when there was a terrible epidemic going on. People were dying of disease. It decimated the population. John Patton began to visit the people and care for them and pray with them. And he was there when they were dying. He was there for their funerals. And when the epidemic finally passed, they embraced him, these cannibals, because they saw his compassion and his love. He decided that he first had to learn their language, and he started to listen to what they would say, and he would write it down in a notebook, all these words and phrases that he would hear when he got the meaning of them, and he carried it with him everywhere, and the people of the New Hebrides got used to him just jumping up wherever he was, grabbing his notebook and writing down a phrase. And so he decided, after some long time, that he could start to translate the gospel into their language. They had no word and no vocabulary for faith, for trust, or believe. They didn't trust anybody. They would just as soon kill their brother, their neighbor, a family member, someone in another tribe. So they didn't have that word in their language, and he was struggling. He was frustrated. One day they went on a hunt, a deer hunt, and they came back, and it was a long, long, grueling day. As you know, it's right there on the equator, and the heat is oppressive. It was a long hill without tracks that they went up and back down. They finally got back to his home. And when they got there, they collapsed. The men that were with him all took off their burdens and they fell down. And one of them said in their native tongue, "It is good to stretch out here in the shade." John Patton jumped up. He grabbed his notebook and he told his companion, "Recite it again to me over and over again." And he did. And he wrote it in his notebook and he translated for the first time to them. He spoke to them, John 3:16, this way: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever stretcheth himself out on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." What do we see when we look up? We see a God that we can stretch ourselves out upon. We see a God that we can trust. It brings us to a second thing in the text. Number one, what we see when we look up. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is what God sees when he looks down. Verse 16. "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it." By the way, let me ask you a question. Who and what was that bow established for, first and foremost? Now, I know this, and you know this. Most anybody, if you ask just about anybody, why did God place a rainbow in the sky, the answer that you will get typically, God put the bow in the sky to remind us that he's never going to destroy the world with a flood, right? Well, actually, that's not quite right. You see, folks, I remind you again that this is God's covenant, and as such, it is a promise that is entirely unilateral. Noah didn't agree to this covenant. He didn't sign any papers. He didn't put up any collateral or pay a fee or a deposit. You know what he did? He listened. And so it is, beloved, that even the token of the covenant itself, the rainbow, is Godward and not manward. And if you doubt that, look at these verses again. Verse 13, "I do set my bow in the cloud." Look at verse 15. "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you." You say, wait a minute, Pastor. You're saying that the rainbow is a reminder for God and not for man? I just can't believe that. Well, then what are you going to do with verse 16? Look at it. "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." You see, folks, look, God doesn't need reminding. That's not the point. The rainbow in the sky is there, not so much, though, as to remind us, as to reassure us that God makes promises and he never, ever forgets them. You and I are forgetful people. I love post-it notes. Post-it notes, you can see I keep them in my Bible. In fact, I keep all colors of them in my Bible. I keep them in my briefcase. I keep them in my car. They're in my office. They're at home. Post-it notes were invented, most of you know the story, accidentally by Spencer Silver, who worked for a company called 3M. He was supposed to develop a super strong adhesive, but instead, with all of his experiments and whatnot, he came up with this sort of mild, low-tack glue that was considered useless. They called it a solution without a problem. Until 1974, his colleague, Art Fry, another scientist, was practicing in his church choir one Sunday. He was so annoyed how the bookmarks in his hymnal kept slipping down, they were there to remind him what pages to go to, that he went back to the place of work. He got some of that adhesive and he put it on the only scraps of paper that were lying on the floor, and they were little pieces of yellow notepad. That Sunday, he was the talk of the choir and all of his little sticky notes. Can you imagine being, in 1974, being the only person in the world to have yellow post-it notes? But he was. Today, they are sold at over $1 billion a year. Evan, choir, get to busy thinking about inventions, all right? Do you know why they sell so many of these? Because we all forget. Sometimes I'll take one and I'll just stick it on the dash of my car to remember something. And if I forget to write on it, I'll look at it and I can't remember why I put it there. I called Andy in my office on Tuesday and I showed him a post-it note that I had scribbled something on. And I said, Andy, can you read that to me? What does it say? He said, Dad, I can't read your writing. I said, I can't either, but it's got two exclamation points, so it must be important. If I was supposed to meet you this week, it's because I couldn't read that I was supposed to meet you this week. We're forgetful. And the reason why God placed that beautiful post-it note in the sky is to show us that God is not forgetful. In other words, the first time that would ever start to rain again and Noah and his family began to get nervous, rain was not a blessed thing up until that point. Or the 50th time. He wasn't supposed to stop, look at the rainbow, and think, oh yeah, I'm supposed to remember my covenant with God. No, no, no. He was supposed to stop and think, that's right, God made a covenant, and right now, the fact that God is looking at a rainbow as his token reassures me that he never forgets his promise, and he never breaks his word. The rainbow is in heaven. It's a divine origin. It is of God's hands. Man did not ask for it, man did not create it, and man cannot destroy it. And the conclusion, beloved, is this: you can trust a God like this. It brings us then to the third truth in the text. We said, number one, there's what we see when we look up. Number two, there's what God sees when he looks down. Number three, I want you to notice, there is also what faith sees when it looks ahead. Look again at verse 16. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, wait a minute. Everlasting? Yes. Notice the last line of verse 12. This covenant is for perpetual generations. In other words, now follow this. Every rainbow combines two basic elements of God's creation, right? There is light, and there is water. The Lord Jesus is the light of the earth, and he is the living water. My question is, how everlasting is the token of God's covenant? The Lord Jesus, both the light of the world and the living water, reminds us that when God fashioned this earthly creation, and when he produced a rainbow in the sky that we can see, there already was existing for all of eternity an original model up in heaven. Really, Pastor? Yes. Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John was given a vision of God's very throne. And when John saw the Lord Jesus Christ seated upon that throne, he wrote, Behold, one sat upon the throne, and he that sat was to look upon as jasper. And there, John said, was a rainbow round about Christ's throne. Ezekiel's vision of heaven describes the very same rainbow surrounding the throne of Christ. So that you note this, the same Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sign of the new covenant. He is the embodiment of that covenant. And by the way, every time you see a bow in the sky, you take note that the word bow used in Genesis 9 is the same exact word used in Genesis 27, where Isaac tells Esau to take his bow and his arrows and go into the field. In other words, look, think about this. God does not say in the text, this is my rainbow. He says, this is my bow. In other words, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament is always that of a weapon. In Zechariah 9:14, he says, his bow is made bare. God was talking about a bow. And when you see a bow in the clouds, you'll notice that it is pointing heavenward with the arrow already spent, piercing the very heart of God himself, so that in every rainbow arc, folks, there is a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great warrior, the Lord Sabbath Son, who hung his bow in heaven, no longer pointing down in wrath and anger to this earth, but there above, in his throne, in glory, Christ our Lord prays for us. He protects us. He saves us to the uttermost according to his promise and according to his will in his grace. Hebrews 13:20 says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see, folks, Man tends to lose faith with the passing of time. We get impatient. We get weary. We get antsy. We get disheartened. But God is not affected by time. A few months ago, one of our young people here in the church said that, he said this, he said, "Pastor, in a couple weeks, I'll be 6 and a half. Now, in a couple weeks, he'll be 6 and a half. You know, when you're 10, you're excited about growing older. Nobody says, "I'm 40 and a half." Amen? In the teens, people say, "I'm going to be 16. And then you become 21. That's like a ceremony. You become 21. And then, of course, it all changes. You turn 30. That's like milk that gets sour. Then you're pushing 40. You reach 50. You make it to 60. You hit 70. Sounds like a car crash. And if you're one of those few people that reach 100, guess what? You're like 6 years old again. I'm 100 and a half. Amen? But that is man. He's always measuring life in terms of time, and time changes us and wears us down. And it would wear this man Noah down as well. But the rainbow that Noah saw, the very first one, thousands of years ago, it's exactly like the one that you saw sometime recently. Just another reminder, the Noahic covenant was unilateral and everlasting. And it was everlasting, folks, in that it was God who made the promise, and it is God who remembers to keep that promise. Man neither has the power nor the authority to destroy this planet, not even with so-called climate change. It is God's bow that is in the sky, and as such, every rainbow is a precursor to the better covenant, in which our God has promised that those who, like Noah, put their faith in Him, that those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the living water, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, they shall never thirst, they shall never hunger, they shall never perish, they shall never die. Every Christian is in covenant with God, who cannot and will not ever break that covenant. He'll never forget it. He'll never alter it. If you're here this morning and you're wondering what your response is supposed to be to these glorious promises, these wonderful realities, as a Christian, I can assure you that it is not so that you can be apathetic or self-assured or wicked or complacent. In fact, I want you to see something remarkable as we close. Look at verse 19. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Now, folks, that's amazing to me. Here is a man who had just spent decades laboring on an ark, and now he's aged and the senior patriarch of the entire world, by the way. You think about it, he did something bigger, he did something better than any president, any king, any conqueror, explorer has ever done. And what? What does he do now? He just goes back to farming? Yes, he doesn't sit idle. He doesn't moan that his purpose for life is over, or that he's too important or spiritual or valuable to go back and till the ground. Nope, at 700 years of age, he's still a servant of God. Perfect? No. But Hebrews 11:7 says, Noah became heir of righteousness by faith. Peter said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Here's his entire life, ladies and gentlemen, was a sermon. And many times, in those difficult days, whenever a storm appeared, there also appeared with it the bow of God there in the clouds. It was a bow that reminds us in these last days of the grace of God that will one day, please hear me, we mentioned that the bow is faced heavenward and the arrow is spent. The faith that sees ahead reminds us that one day that bow will be faced to the earth again. But this time that bow is not loaded with an arrow of water for a flood. It is loaded with an arrow of fire. And it is the final fire of God's great judgment in this world. Faith sees when it looks ahead. I ask you a question this morning, and I'm going to close. The hour is late. First of all, Christian, what are you fretting about this morning? American politics? Moral decay? Financial ruin? Health problems? Pastor, the world is falling apart. Read Genesis 6, 7. This is a world that fell apart, and God put his bow in the sky. Christians, stretch yourself out on the shade of God's covenant. Be faithful, as they sang a moment ago. He's been faithful. For those in this room today who do not know Christ as Savior, that bow that had an arrow that pierced the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, God sent his Son to this world to die for your sins. No amount of good works, no amount of good intentions, no amount of sincerity on your part, no amount of religion, coming to church and being good to your neighbor, can wipe away and wash away the sins that have separated you from God. But the blood of Christ, God's only begotten Son, who died for your sins, was buried, resurrected, ascended, and is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, the blood of Christ can wash away all your sins, and that alone. And if you're here today and you've not trusted Christ, today is the day of salvation, before that bow and that arrow was pointed back to this earth. As Peter said, all these things shall be dissolved. Christian, how's your faith today? Well, Pastor, the bow is supposed to be a reminder, an occasional reminder, that when there are storms, God's still on his throne. When there's clouds and thunder and lightnings, God is still in control. And he's in control of your life and your family. Lord God, thank you today for your word. And I pray, God, that we were reminded, as the song said earlier, that you are faithful. You are always faithful. May we, Father, in your grace, in your mercy, and through the strength that we have in Christ, may we be faithful to you and to your word and to the gospel. And in these last days, Father, be always reminded that you are on your throne and that you are fulfilling every word of your promise and all the words of your covenant. We give you thanks for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Be here tonight. Hear some singing, some great speaking from Brother Aaron. You're dismissed. God bless you.